The text for the homily this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's been nearly 24 years since my wife came to me and let me know that she was pregnant with our first child. And as soon as that news started spreading around, that meant the congratulations started spreading around. I regularly heard, "Congratulations, I hear you're going to be a father." Now, I tried to find a cordial and respectful way to respond to that because I knew that it wasn't exactly accurate. They were saying, "You're going to be a father." I knew I already was a father. It was an ontological reality, but it was also an existential reality. It was very clear that our daughter was already exerting tremendous influence upon our lives. Long before there was a baby bump, long before I learned the joy of playing tag with my daughter while she was still in the womb, long before we had the chance to meet her face to face, she was letting us know that she was going to be running the show pretty well. And if it was clear to me, it was all the more clear to my wife. Nausea. And then there was the fact that I had a lot more time in the evenings free to work on my doctoral studies because Joy was going to sleep at about 7 p.m. every night because she was just wiped out. And then there was her irrepressible desire to eat eggs. We deduced that our daughter just needed some good protein, and she was letting Mom know that rather clearly. Now, when your daughter is holding such sway over your life, you can't help but act upon her presence. The great naming debates began, and we began to strategize how we were going to fit a crib into our one-bedroom, 500-square-foot apartment. And then there were the dreams about just how blessed she would be to look like her mother, and how much, well, what were the chances that she would have more hair than her father when she was born? Now, I cherish those memories looking back on all those things, even now that my daughter is 23 years old and I can watch her living her life as an adult. The beauty of those days also means that when a parent's dreams come to a screeching halt, when their expectations all of a sudden are gone because the child has perished, you endure an equally deep pain. In pastoral care, I have noted that the sorrow of those whose child has died during pregnancy or even later in life is rarely matched, except by those couples whose desire for a child has not been answered by the Lord. In both scenarios, the depth of the sorrow is driven by the fact that there is unrealized anticipation and expectation of what the future can hold. Now, such sorrow puts the pastor and the deaconess to the test. What do you say to such grieving persons? I learned regularly to flee to the words of Jesus. Pray like this: Our Father. There is an unending wealth of goodness in the fatherhood of God. Whether you are a father or a mother, whether you mourn for a child or not, the fatherhood of God is a blessing for you because each one of you is called to be a child of the Father. And while there is unending goodness in the fatherhood of God, let us today rejoice in three specific blessings that come from his fatherhood. First, the fatherhood of God delivers freedom. Freedom from having to understand everything that has happened. Now, I well understand that fallen humans do not readily embrace that kind of freedom. I understand it because I myself am a father. I have given direction to my children for their benefit, and their response is regularly, why? They don't want to just take dad at his word. They want an explanation as to why dad knows what he's talking about. Now, at times, though, I ask them to simply trust their father's counsel, because if I was to reveal to them my rationale, it would be counterproductive, because I would have to expose them to the very thing from which I'm trying to protect them. Dad, why can't I watch that movie? I can't tell them what's in that movie that I'm trying to protect them from, or they really won't be protected. At other times, I ask them, I cannot explain to them my reasons simply because they cannot understand. There are things that I know that a 10-year-old just simply cannot grasp. Now, that's frustrating for the 10-year-old. But it is cherished by the 50-year-old who would love to be freed of the responsibility of having to know the harsh reality of what happens in this fallen world. Now, I understand this because I'm a father. And I understand this also because I am a child of the Father. Too often, it is this child who stands before the Father demanding he answer my question of why. This child, though, is called to live in freedom. The glorious and beautiful freedom of being a child of the Father. That means that there are things that I cannot understand, and there are things from which the Father is protecting me. Because he knows that the reality of this fallen world would be far too much for me to bear. Rejoice in the fatherhood of God that delivers to you freedom. Second, the fatherhood of God delivers confidence. Our Father who art in heaven. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father, that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their own dear father. From the Lament Psalms to Habakkuk to the martyrs in the Revelation to St. John, Scripture teaches us that you don't have to be shy when it comes to asking the Father. Now, that is true. That is especially true when it comes to asking him that big question of why. Now, your confidence is not bound up in the certainty that he's going to tell you why. Because again, at times he won't tell you why because you couldn't bear the answer and because he wants to protect you from that very reality. But your confidence is bound up in this. Your Father listens. He listens with a fatherly ear. The Father, after all, can handle whatever it is that you ask of him. You can be honest when you're angry. You can be honest and not have to hold back when you are broken. Confidence is yours because the Father tells you to call upon him in every trouble, pray, and then even praise and give thanks. Third, the fatherhood of God delivers to you peace. I have often noticed that the faithful on their deathbed seem to withdraw from their family. And that's awfully difficult for the family because what do they want to do in those moments but be close to the one that they know from whom they'll soon be parted. And it becomes all the more challenging for the family when they notice that their loved one is far more receptive to their pastor's presence than to their family's presence. But it's really not about the pastor. It's about the one in whose stead the pastor speaks. The reality is that that dying person is not withdrawing from the family so much as they are drawing closer to Christ. Because it's Christ alone who can understand what they face. After all, he has already endured death. And not only endured it, he has conquered death as well. Similarly, those who grieve for children are more readily connected with others who also grieve the death of a child. They understand what each other is enduring and facing. And that is the peace that is delivered by the fatherhood of God. He knows what it is to endure the death of his child, his son, his only son whom he loves. He knows your grief, and he stands with you through it. And he knows even more than that. He knows that his son died and rose again so that you and your child may be a child of the Father, a child who lives in freedom, confidence, and peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.